the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I want to look here in verse number 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. You know, there's a lattice on the windows often. And I begin to think about windows. Windows are an opportunity. God gave this church an opportunity with the school and with those windows. And it's been unbelievable when I think about what he's done. And when I think about these windows, therefore looking out and therefore looking in, he's looking in at us and we can look out at him. And sometimes we can see him in the lattice. I've never seen him. Have you? I've never seen him. But I've seen where he's been. And I've seen some folk that he's been working in their life. I've seen his handiwork and the salvation that he's given to you and I. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he looks not just through that window, but he looks through the window of our soul. And from our soul we behold by faith, not by sight, by faith we see him. Are you with me? And every year my wife makes me go through a little project with her. It's called cleaning windows. Oh, how I hate it. And I know that's coming again because downstairs in my study right now, the windows that are there, Casper has got mud all over him and has laid up against those windows. And in my study, the lower part of the window, you can't hardly see out. And I need to go clean that window. But I failed to do so. And now we're in January, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And you can see where his nose has been, where he's been peering in at me. And I thought about our God, how he's peering in at us. And I thought about those dirty windows. One reason we don't see him is we got dirty windows of our soul. We want to do a little window cleaning from the scriptures. Life's windows get dirty. Jealousies, prejudices, envies, bitterness, grudges. Life's windows get dirty. And when life's windows get dirty, people have a hard time seeing the light. And sometimes they can't see it all. So when I get to thinking about those windows, and I think first of all about Noah in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. I want to preach tonight about Noah's window. What he used his window for. According to the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told him that the end of all flesh is come. Go verse 14. He says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is tar. It is the same word as the word atonement. He said, when you build this ark, I want you to put atonement or tar on the outside of it and on the inside of it, so it won't leak. In other words, he said, I want you to judgment proof it, because a storm's going to come like you've never seen before. Hey, Jesus is our atonement. Hey, he's atoned for us within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches. So that means 450 feet long. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, that's 75 feet wide. And the height of it, 30 cubits, that's 45 feet tall. This ark that Noah is building is 450 by 75 by 45. And he's supposed to put rooms in it. We read that in verse 14. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. He said, I want you to put a window in the ark, and I want you to put it in the top of it. Preacher, why in the world? Well, that's what God told him to do. He said, put a window in it, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. He's told him how to construct the boat, 450 by 75 by 45, rooms, three stories, a door on the ground, so all the animals can come in, and a window in the top. And the Bible says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. You can keep reading if you want to, but let me say this. That window that Noah put in the ark was not designed by Noah. If Noah had put a window in the ark, he'd have put it in the side of it so he could have seen out, so he could have driven the thing. But that's not what God told him to do. God said, put the window in the top of it. You see, if Noah is going to be looking out of that window, he's going to see storms. And it's going to bring fear. And it's going to bring worry. And the focus here is not for Noah to look out of that window. And if we're to be looking into that window, you know what we'd see? We would see Noah with the presence of God. I mean, just think about it. He's got Jesus on the outside and Jesus on the inside. He's got Jesus shutting the door, amen. And he's told Noah, he said, just go ahead and build that window. Don't open it. When Noah's window is closed, God's window is going to open. What's God's window going to do? Going to open the fountains of the deep, and he's going to put rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights and flood the earth. But if you look at Noah in the greatest storm of his entire life, he's got the presence of the Lord with him. Amen. And you look in, you see him sheltered. Noah is using his window as a shelter. And you see what happens? He's not to look out of it, and he's not people are not going to be looking in at him because the whole world's going to drown. The window is there so he can look up. You see, when we're looking up, we're not going to be distracted by the storms and the elements and by the peoples, by the demons, by the circumstances. Looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. When he looks up, he's not going to have distractions. And when he looks up, hallelujah, he is going to be able to be in a place where he's depending on the Lord. When he looks up, he's not looking at the clouds, and he's not looking for the clouds. He's looking for the Lord. Make sure you use your window of your soul to be clean so that you might be sheltered from the storms of this life. Don't be looking at their circumstances, fearing the worst. Just go ahead and shelter yourself in the arms of our Savior. It'll be all right. So our first Bible window speaks of shelter. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. There was a time when God remembered Noah and he landed that boat and brought Noah and them safe on the other side. No harm came to them. They were just fine. Bless his holy name. You may say, preacher, I do not know how we're going to come out of the storm we're in. It's been going on longer than 40 days and 40 nights. I'm telling you, I've got one on Noah here. No, you don't. Because you've been judgment-proof by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you a promise. He's going to land you safe on the other side. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is present inside there, amen. Thank God the construction of the boat is foolproof. Thank God the crew that's on board, amen, we know the Lord, amen. And the cargo that's on the boat is safe and secure and is precious, and I know who the captain is. I'm not floating a boat with Captain Noah, amen. I'm floating a boat with Captain Jesus. Amen. The second Bible window that I want to look at tonight is found in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. We have some spies who have hid themselves in Rahab the harlot's house. And according to Joshua chapter 2, we realize that Rahab said that the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. She believed that He was God. Hey, from the time I was a little pup, I believed that there was a God. But I hadn't been saved yet. You see, I hadn't felt a conviction, and I had not by faith called on Christ. Look in verse 15. So these spies, she's hid them. The Bible says, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She's let those spies down out of that window. Can you see her? She waves by, and they said, if you want to be saved, you see, she's going to use her window for salvation. If you want to be saved, then you let down this scarlet line hanging out of the window, and you be in this house. Don't you be anywhere else. You be in this house. Salvation's come to your house. You be in this house. And anybody that's with you, get your daddy, get your mama, get your brother, get your sister, whoever you want, you get them in here, and when the walls of Jericho fall, you'll be saved alive. Now, we've always sung about how the walls of Jericho, they come tumbling down. I don't think they come tumbling down. I believe that when they walked around those walls and they shouted that 7 times, that the ground just opened up and the walls just sunk down. And whoosh. In fact, they're right now excavating, and that's being proven. They're not busted up. They're still solid walls. They just fell down into the ground. And you know what? Can you see her? She lived on the top of that wall. And she believed God. And she believed their message. I mean, where did they get that message? How did they know to tell that woman, if you'll hang that scarlet line out of the window, you'll be saved? That scarlet line represents the blood, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she is going to say, when I open this window and hang this line out, that I am trusting the Lord. Hey, friend, when people looks in your window, can they see that you are trusting the Lord? Not only is she trusting the Lord, but this woman, by her faith, she is also showing that she has a transformed life. She was a harlot, probably scantily clothed, probably corrupt mouthed, but something in her life has changed. She's changed her appearance. She's changed her attire. She's changed her talk. Now she's testifying about Jesus. And one by one, she began to go out and get them and bring them into the house. And can you see as they shouted that last time marching around them walls, when the walls just went whoop down into the ground, she was up on the high rise of the wall, and her section of the wall did not go down. Amen. She was spared alive and all that was in her house. Hey, when they look at your window tonight, when folks are looking at your window, do they see you trusting the Lord? And it simply was a token of that line that she hung out the window. Do folks see the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life? She used her window for salvation. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We meet a king by the name of David. He's not necessarily been made the king yet. His king in the late day is Saul. And Saul has promised his daughter to David. Verse 19 of 1 Samuel 18. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Mahalathite to wife. Saul did that for spite, to try to make David angry and to try to hurt him. The Bible says, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So when the second daughter, Michal, loved David, Saul knew it'd be a snare. He believed that she would be loyal to him and not to her husband. And in that, he thought to kill him. Nine times that I have read in the scripture, Saul tried to kill King David. Nine times. But not one time did David lift his hand to hurt King Saul. If you will flip over to the next chapter, chapter number 19, look here in verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Where Saul thought his daughter would be loyal to King Saul, she used her window for the security of her husband. Because a wife is supposed to cleave to her husband. And the husband's supposed to cleave to his wife, not to mom and daddy. We follow this up in 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. This story continues. The Ark of the Covenant, David is bringing out of the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. And there is much excitement, much joy in the land, because the Ark of the Covenant is where God meets with his people, and David is bringing it back to the land of Israel. Look with me in verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She at once used that window for the security of her family. But now she sees her husband, who's rejoicing and serving God and praising him, and he's dancing before the people. Because of the joy of serving the Lord and having the presence of God come back to the land of Israel, David is shouted out. And when his wife, who remembers letting her husband down through that window for his security, when she looks and sees him praising God and all the people looking at him, she despised him. David's rejoicing, and she despises him for it. She begins to criticize how he worships God. We're going to get criticism on how we worship God. We're going to get criticism on the old songs that we sing. Going to get criticism on the old Bible that we use. Going to get criticism because the altars need to be used and filled up. And people nowadays say we're uncomfortable. I hear this. You make us uncomfortable, Preacher Darren, with invitation time. I have news for you. It's not me that makes you feel uncomfortable. It's the Holy Spirit of God telling you the windows need to be cleaned in your life. That they need to be used for salvation. And they need to be used as a shelter in the time of storm. And that makes us, it makes us so uncomfortable. And we begin to criticize why they do what they do, when they do, and how they do. Look with me in verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. You see this? He's having a time in the Lord, and the husband comes home to bless his household. I want to say to some wife here, wouldn't you just love it if your husband came home and said, I want to bless the household? And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, can you just hear her with the little bitter heart she's got? How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's mad. And she's trying to say, I don't think you were properly clothed when you were doing this. That's her criticism. You see, David was just rejoicing in God. And she's going to criticize how he's dressed, what he's doing. She's upset about it. So now David's not rejoicing. David's being rebuked by his wife. She used her window. You hear me? She used her window, her opportunity, her looking glass, her looking space. She used it one time for security in her home. And now she's going to use it to slander, to criticize her husband. The Bible says, David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. You know what he's saying? If you don't like the way I worship him now, you just wait. It's going to get better than this. Preacher, it's going to get better? Oh, yes. He's wanting to get stronger in your life. He's wanting to have more of your life. He's wanting you to clean some windows so you can see him a little closer than you've ever observed him before. And he wants you to lay hold on some things. Quit perceiving it and start laying hold on some things. Let me say this to you tonight. She used this opportunity to slander her husband, to slander the king of all the land. She used that opportunity to do such. And it was wrong. He says, I will be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Her bitter spirit. You see what she used her window for? Slander. One of the people who antagonized Winston Churchill the most was Lady Astor. And they were always feuding. And she said to him one day, she said, sir, if you were my husband, I would poison your coffee. And he said, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Fourthly, in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 7, I want you to see that Solomon's mother used her window to warn her son about the snare of temptation. In Proverbs chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Do you see what Solomon's mother,
looked out the window and saw what was happening, and she tells her son, "My son, be careful of the fair speech of an enticing woman." You better realize through the window of your soul that it is just possible that you could fall to the snare of temptation. "You preach it, preacher, because I'll never be the one to do it." That's the very one Solomon's mother was warning her boy, who said, "I'll never do it." And we know what he did. And he ruined his life loving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women. Tonight, you and I must go ahead and realize that temptation is potential to every one of us. We could give in to it. Turn over here to 1 Corinthians 10:13. You have to realize that the product of yielding to temptation is disgrace. You're going to lose your testimony. You may be saved, but you're going to lose your testimony. You're going to go into a depression. You're going to be dominated by sin. And lust bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Destruction will come. You may say, "Oh no, I'm sitting in Bethel Baptist Church and I'm as saved and as secure and as sheltered as I ever can be." I'm telling you that the devil will try to use that window of your soul for a snare of temptation. What you look at, what you lust after, you've got to resist the pull of being drawn away. You have to resist it. "Preacher, I can't resist it." Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You are not the only one to have those thoughts. You're not the only one to have the window of the soul be trying to be used for a snare of temptation. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. "Preacher, I couldn't. Listen, that woman won that man through the flattery of her lips.